Good morning. It's great to see all of you who have come out to worship today. We need to remember those that are still sick among us and not able to be here, or who are traveling today. We're glad to see some that have been traveling come back with us, and even some that we weren't expecting to be here to be traveling that are also here today. So we're thankful for everybody that's here. This morning, I'd like to continue in a theme that I began the last time I stood before you, and being the one responsible for setting up speakers, and being how that this month we sort of let slide because we were introducing again our afternoon service that we're going to have, Lord willing, this afternoon, and begin more along our traditional format. I went ahead and plugged myself in to finish this thing off. So we're very glad to be able to do that today. And rather than go through, as I spent before, pretty much my entire time on more or less the introduction leading into these three points that we've entitled God's Order for Growth. We can take this in a couple of ways. God's order for growth in the church. He expects the church to grow. And also how that is accomplished in our individual growth spiritually as Christians, and the importance of that, and God's expectation for that. And in fact, it's more than an expectation, it's actually a command. We're actually told that we need to grow. We need to grow up. We need to mature. It's unnatural, you know, in this, our lives, when a child is born into this world, and if they don't develop normally, that is something that creates concern and calls and worry many times in parents' minds. If they don't see their child growing up physically properly, you know, they don't take nourishment regularly or rightly, and they have issues with that. The same thing is true of our minds. If they're not developing properly, that's a point of concern. It's not normal. It's not expected. And so we get concerned and we start looking into how can we turn this around if that's the case, if it's a child of ours. Well, you know, God looks at his children that way too. And he's concerned if we're, you know, if we are born into his family through baptism, and we just kind of stay in that childlike state and we never really get beyond just being able to take milk of God's word and not able to take the strong meat, not able to grow up, to mature. And in the King James Version, often this idea of maturity is spoken of in a word that's confusing in our modern vernacular. It's called perfect or perfection. In fact, it's used up here as one of the commands of God's order for growth is that it's for the perfection of the saints. And this is not talking about bringing us into a state of sinless perfection, as we normally think of perfection. In other words, where we just don't make any mistakes anymore. We never sin anymore. We're never still just human and prone to stumble. No, it just simply means that it is able to make us grow up. It is able to make us become mature. It is able to make us become, if you will, more spiritually adult in God's eyes and in the work that he intends for us to do. And so that is our theme this morning. And to just reintroduce it a little bit, I'm not going to go back over the previous points that we made a couple of weeks ago, but I want to do to read the verses of Scripture in its total context, and then we'll be focusing on verse 12 as we get into the meat of this order of growth idea that we've introduced. So if you will, turn with me in your New Testaments. Again, I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. You have the New King James Version there at your benches or in your hand. I guess we used to have them at our benches, but so if you brought a New King James Version, if you will, please just turn with me to Ephesians 4. We're going to be reading there in the King James Version. Once again, Paul says here, speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." He's saying, walk worthy of the vocation you're called. Walk worthy as a Christian. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." So he's already talking about the attitude that he is admonishing these brethren at Ephesus to walk with according to this vocation that they've been called to by the gospel, with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, if we're growing up in Christ and if we're not about having peace, if we're not about pursuing peace among ourselves and with our fellow man, in fact, one of the things we pray for almost every day these days is that we might be able to live peaceably with God and with all mankind. Jesus told us to pray for that. So certainly that's what it's about when we're talking about this exhortation to unity here. And then he begins on this discourse about one body. And he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? We got into a more explanation of this at our last, so we won't go further into that now. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And of course, Jesus now reigns at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. But prior to that, he ascended into the depths of the Hadean realm, if you will, and he overcame death and was victorious of it in the first fruits of the final resurrection. And he gave, he says, some apostles. So this is what Jesus left behind after he ascended. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors or elders and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. He gave it for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we have that word perfect there. So it's talking about for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. There's that four-letter word that a lot of folks don't like. For the work of the ministry and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. How long is that supposed to happen? How long is that we supposed to make that effort? How long are these things supposed to work? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There's that perfect word again. Unto a complete, a whole, a mature man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our goal. We as disciples of Christ are to grow up. We're to mature. We're to follow him in his footsteps. We're to follow the example that he left behind us toward being as much like him as we can, to mold ourselves more and more each day by listening to his instruction in his word, in that knowledge that he talked about there, that we are to do so more and more unto the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in this unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, complete, grown man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. It will never be attained to the fullness of Christ, but we need to be working toward that, each and every one of us, every day. And we all can become mature Christians, and that's what God expects. And why is this important? He says that we henceforth be no more children. It's time to grow up, in other words, that we henceforth, from this point forward, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But rather, he says, no more children, but rather grown unto perfection, unto maturity, but rather speaking the truth in love, that we may grow, there's that word again, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Whew. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? But that's a big charge. If we're all growing together in Christ, each one supplying to the body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every member of the body of Christ, that's all of us. If all of us are doing our part to grow and to mature and to take our responsibility to use our talents, whatever that is, to the furtherance of the cause of Christ and become mature Christians in that process. When we all do that and work together to the measure of every part, it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Love's got to cover all of it. It's got to be in it. It's got to be through it. From the beginning to the end of it. You know, Paul said, when all of these things that are in part before that which is perfect is come in 1 Corinthians 13, when these things that are in part are done away, these spiritual gifts that we have that are for a time and that are a little knowledge here and a little knowledge there, but when that which is complete, when that which is perfect, when that which is complete comes, the complete revealed word of God that Jesus promised he would give his apostles, which came on the day of Pentecost, when they were comforted, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, was sent to them to give them all remembrance of the things that they had heard from Jesus, as well as to fill in any gaps in their knowledge. And then they pinned those things down in the Word of God. Today we have that perfect revealed Word of God in its complete state, and we have no more need of these things that were just at the beginning stages. Paul said, now I know in part and I prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. So we're not living in the age of miracles anymore. We don't need the miracles to show our authority to say that we're speaking on behalf of God. Today, the only thing we need to show that we're speaking on behalf of God is to have everybody under the sound of our voice open up their Bibles that they have and read it, and compare what I say against what the Bible declares. And if it's the same, then you can trust it. It's the truth. And if it's not the same, then you need to beware. You need to mark me. You need to mark anyone that stands in any pulpit and says something that's not in accordance with the Word of God. This is our badge of authority today. This is what we have. This is our roadmap. And anyone that guides us in a different path and says, no, it don't mean that. You need to do this. That person is a false teacher and should be marked and avoided according to the scriptures. So this process is very deliberate and it's very important, and it's something that God has ordered. He's commanded it. But I want to suggest to you that not only is it an order in the sense of a command that we grow individually and collectively as a body in Christ, but also that these steps are somewhat sequential and our understanding of how it is that we are to grow. And so this, I think, will serve to get us to the point that we left off of, that we took 35 minutes to do at our last time. So we're now at part two officially. The apostles, of course, today are no longer with us. Their miracles have gone with them, but they left us the scriptures, as we just pointed out in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, these things shall remain, faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. And you remember, we ended up there that all of these things should make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Everything begins, ends, loves, full of it throughout all. That has to do with our attitude and our growth process and the way that we interrelate to one another as a body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as how we relate to the world that's out around us, that's lost and dying in sin. We should have that love and empathy ought to come across at all times. Paul said to the young evangelist in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given, and that's the inspired thing that was perfect, you know, that which is perfect. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. There's that word again. That the man of God may be perfect, mature, full grown, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, unto every good works. This word has everything in it that we need to grow, to become strong, to become mature, to become full grown Christians. There's not anything left out. There's not anything that man needs to add today to make this better, to make it more able to equip us to do all the things that Paul told Timothy it was able to do. We can have full confidence that everything we need to know is right here, because it's able to equip us unto all these good works. And so now I want to go back to verse 12. Let's look at these again. So he says he has these offices, some apostles, and we just said apostles aren't with us anymore, but in the beginning that's what they had, some prophets. Today we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. And why are those still here? For the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, let's look at this order given for growth. It's found here in verse 12. And we want to start with the first one that he gave, for the perfection of the saints. And again, this means for the maturing of the saints. Now, I want to bring our minds back to a verse that we've looked at a lot lately, especially it seems since this COVID thing came about. Because there's a real distinct possibility that during times of difficulty or hardship, if we're not careful, we can start falling into the trap. I think it was Zig Ziglar, who was a motivational kind of a speaker guy, kind of a guy, or maybe it was somebody else. But anyway, it's one of those guys back in the 60s that were very popular, and people would go and pay money to sit in an arena and hear them expound on, you know, how to have a better life, I guess, whatever. But anyway, he was talking about the importance of raising children and doing that in the right way. And I'm not saying that everything he said is something we should espouse to, but he said something that impressed me. I went to one of his things one time, and he said, you know, many people talk about their children when they get to the twos. They have a name for it, you know what that is. It's the TTs, the terrible twos. And of course, that's because people have the attitude, well, when they're two, they're just supposed to be a big brat, you know. And so we call them the terrible twos, because that's when they start throwing fits. That's when they start exercising their independence and trying to test their boundaries, especially. And when they try to do all those kind of things. And of course, at the time he was saying this, he was a grandparent. He says, I don't think they're the terrible twos. He says, I think they're the terrific twos. And he went on to talk about how he thinks it's really a terrific time. It's the way you approach those times and so forth. And there's a certain amount of truth to that. But the point I want to make is that it's all how you think about it. And, you know, with all the things we're getting thrown at us today and all the things we have to think about, it's real easy to start suffering from. And what he said those people's problem was, that looked at those as terrible twos, he says they're suffering from stinking thinking. That was his way, somewhere, stinking thinking. It's easy for us to fall into stinking thinking habits if we're not careful, and we can find our time taken up by thinking about stuff that stinks, stuff that we don't need to think about, stuff that will clutter up our mind and get in there and bog up any positive thoughts, that will bog up any chance for having a kind of a different attitude develop there. So it's very important that we get our thinking right and get it on track. In fact, like I say, Paul had something to say about that in Philippians 4 and verse 8. You remember those famous verses that we said we've been referring to quite a bit. It said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Those are some good things. And frankly, those are some things that we haven't heard a lot of out there on the news today, right? You won't get a lot of truth. You won't get a lot of honesty. You won't get a lot of things that are just. you certainly won't get a lot of things that are pure or lovely or of good report. Because stuff that's good report don't make news. You need stuff that's ugly and that's destructive and that's makes people all upset, I guess, they think, to make people want to watch them every night. And so that's what you're going to hear mostly on the news sometimes. He went on to say, if there be any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Well, you know, the bad out there in the world that is broken and that is blackened with sin is always going to have negative, ugly, bring you down things to say and to think about. And if you spend all your time and your energy putting those things and letting those things occupy your mind, you're going to be one miserable soul. And you're going to find it almost impossible to make your growth as a Christian continue to go forward in a positive way. So let's get our thinking right. Solomon said, Proverbs 23 and 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think, we are what we think. You know, there used to be that saying, you are what you eat. There's a lot of truth to that too, physically. Mentally and spiritually, a lot of it is you are what you think in your heart. What you allow in your heart, in your mind, is largely what you're going to be. And so we need to put the right things in our heart, and that's where it starts. But you know, it takes more than just thinking. We got to think about the right things. And how are we going to know what the right things are? That's where it involves some more action. That's where it involves study. We have to be students of the Word of God. God said through Hosea in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we don't drown ourselves, if we don't immerse ourselves in God's Word, when all that we hear is all this bad stuff out there, we're going to be destroyed. If we don't keep that knowledge growing and continually immersing ourselves in the knowledge that comes from study of God's Word, we're going to find it very difficult to live successfully in the Christian life. And it takes more than just coming to worship here 1 hour a week and listening to any one of us stand up here and speak. It takes diligent effort on our part to study. Paul said in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, if you were to try to sum up what's wrong with the religious world today, I think it's summed up right there in those words of Paul. That's what's wrong. So there are so many doctrines and so many churches out there with so many different ideas about what ought to be as far as serving God. But in many cases, they have not truly sought out first, what does God say? Instead, they have come up with their own thoughts and their own ideas, much as men have in religion in so many ways today, and try to use other things to draw men unto them to obtain the growth that they're looking for in numbers by things that have nothing to do with God's plan for bringing lost souls to Christ. And so we need to be sure that we are not among these who that are not seeking God according to knowledge, because we're not consulting His Word as a source for truth and for instruction. And so we need to establish that important relationship between study and having the right thoughts in our minds at all times. Paul in Philippians 3:8 said he counted all things but loss for the knowledge of Christ. There we got that word knowledge, knowing Christ. We only know Him through His Word, which He was the Word of God made flesh, and we have it now revealed to us in the New Testament. We need to study it and know it. Paul told Timothy, you know, to study or to do diligence, he said, to show yourself approved unto God. We need to be, in order to be approved unto God, we're going to have to study. We're going to have to do diligence to look at His Word and dive into it constantly. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, he said, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, you can't recognize something if you don't know what the real article looks like. You cannot understand and recognize false teaching. You will be a target for the false teacher if you don't know what the real article of God's Word looks like. The only way you're going to have that knowledge is to read it, to study it, and to incorporate it into your mind and into your heart. And so that when you hear it, you know if that is the genuine article or not, because you have studied the foundation for God's truth and you have it in your mind and in your heart. In Paul's last message to the saints, Peter's last message, rather, to the saints in 2 Peter 3:18, it was this admonition. He said, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And these come about at the same time, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then I'm going to suggest too that we need to not only study, but then we need to put that study into action, and we need to add the Christian graces that Peter spoke about in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 through 10. I want to quickly read those verses to you. He says there, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, he links those terms, the grace of God and peace being multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So maturity, you're going to get grace, you have peace. All of these things come through a knowledge of God's Word. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add or supply to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, what? There it is again, charity. With our faith, we need to grow and we need to know Jesus. We need to know Him through a diligent study of all of His Word and His doctrines and His instruction, not only in how to become a Christian, but then how to live righteously in the sight of God. And by doing so, we will supply with our faith all of these things. Our virtue, our courage, our moral courage, our knowledge, temperance, our self-control, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness and charity. And if we have these things, he said, if these things be in you, and if they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, now listen, he says, but if you lack these things, if you fail to grow in these things, through a knowledge of God's word, through your faith and supplying that with the knowledge and all these other things that will be added to you, he said, then he says, you're blind. Now, did he mean you lose your sight like I lost my sight in my right eye a year or so ago? No. He's talking about spiritually blind. He says, if you lack these things, you're spiritually blind and you cannot see afar off and you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, he says, give diligence. That's that word again. When Paul said to study, it means to do diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Can you fall from grace? Absolutely. Can you keep from falling from grace? Absolutely. How do you do that? By adding these to your life, by growing, by becoming mature and adding these graces to your life and letting them work in your life for you. And if you do those things, you shall never fall. But in order to do that, we've got to keep them up here. We've got to keep them in the forefront all the time, working there for us. That brings us to the next step in the order. And we won't spend as much time on these last two, but the work of the ministry. You know, there's work to be done. It's great to start out in the right foot and by thinking the right things. And then growing up yourself unto perfection, unto maturity, by adding the Christian graces, by studying those things. But you know, it takes more than just all of this mental ascent stuff. It takes putting that into action in our lives. And of course, that's implied by some of the things that we talked about with temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. That does involve interaction with others, doesn't it? So there are some things to be done implied by that. But in this second order of things that God gives here, perfection of the saints and the work of the ministry. You remember, that's why he ordained us to grow, for the work of the ministry. We've got to take care of ourselves first before we can get out there and then do the work that God expects us to do for others. Now, need to qualify that, because there are some that would say, well, you know, I've been working my whole life and I just ain't got there yet. And it's not like you can't start putting these together at the same time, but certainly we do have to have a certain amount of growth ourselves before we'll know what we need to do, what God expects us to do in our ministry and our work for Him. And certainly we have to continue to grow, and we have to show that we put that faith into action in our own lives before we go around trying to tell and edify others on how they need to do it. You know, nobody wants to hear instruction from somebody that says, well, now I've never done it this way, but you know, here's what you need to do. No, we need to first be the ones that have shown that, you know, we do this. This is what we do. And then we can help build up the body of Christ on that third and final step. So that's why I say that these things really build on one another in our personal development, as well as the church, as the congregation, in that same sense. So we will go forward a little bit with some thoughts about now the work for the ministry. James said in James 1 and 27, and I think this is really an important verse to consider along this line, because of the way that some people have a misunderstanding of what it means to work for the Lord. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So what did he say pure religion was? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Now what does it mean to visit? A lot of people think to visit means that you come and you knock on someone's door and you go in there and you eat all their groceries and you talk to them a while and you tell them all your latest stories that you've got to tell, and then you say, well, hope you doing well and doing better, and see you the next time. And that's part of visiting, you know, getting to know folks. But really, the word visit there is talking about seeing to the necessities of others. It's talking about taking care of their needs,
Now, it may be that the biggest need they have is just some company. They may be lonely. They may need some encouragement. They may need you to just come and visit and speak with them in a concern. And I would admonish you that when you do that, don't spend all of it talking about yourself. But let them talk. Do some listening. Be a good listener. And God gave us two ears and one mouth, and there's a good reason for that. We should probably listen twice as much as we talk. I need to learn that myself and work on that. So visiting, though, involves seeing to the needs of others. So what does that mean? That means there's work involved. You know, when you visit the widow, that doesn't necessarily mean knocking on her door, like I say, and eating her groceries. It might mean, you could do some things that she can't do for herself. Maybe you mow the yard. You just come over there and you mow her yard for her. You take care of her gardens or whatever, if that's the case. Whatever her needs might be. You look for opportunities to take care of them, to do things that they can't do for themselves in their situation. And that involves just some work. You know, today, the work of the ministry, I think, is often, though, considered primarily just to be preaching, but not so, as used in this text. The word is translated from a Greek word. I'm going to butcher that. I usually don't even try to do Greek words because I say it all wrong if there is a right way. Ergon diakonias. Yeah, I messed it up. Anyway, it simply means ministering. Ministering. Minister here performed the most menial and laborious work of the church. Physical labor, waiting on the sick, feed the hungry. They labored for the relief of sorrow, for distress, and so on. First, of course, for the household of faith, and second, for all those, even those might be suffering outside of the church. Your neighbor next door may not be a member of the church, but it would be a good opportunity to let your light shine, to help him out. If he's sick or whatever, like I say, go over and offer to mow his yard or take care of something for him. This doesn't have to stop at the house of God, but it certainly should start there. We must improve ourselves, I think, in this area of ministry, in all areas of ministry. And if you can minister by teaching them the gospel, and certainly you do that in several ways, sometimes just by the life you live of example before them. And you may not be a person that has all the words that you're comfortable in speaking in that way, but you can influence someone for good. They can look at your life, and if they see Christ living in you, that can be a draw for them. And you can do this. If you can't teach them personally, you can say, you know what, I worship over here at this building over here, and there's a lot of teachers over there that are better than me, and would you like to meet one of them? Would you like to come to service with me one of these times? You can do personal work by just inviting your neighbors without even doing the actual, meeting in their home and going over the scriptures with them. If you're not able, you don't have the talent or ability to do that. I think most of us do and can develop it and can work on it in some extent. But, there's a lot of ways that we can minister if we'll just look, open our eyes and look for them. They're out there, and we need to be active about that. But then last, he said that this order for growth was for the edifying, and that just simply means the building up of the body of Christ. So when we all do this together, we all mature together in all these things, and we all work and minister to one another, with one another, and for one another, and for others in the world, the church is not going to help but grow. That's all that can happen. It can only grow from there. And certainly, even if we do our best to get it to grow numerically, the Bible says we're simply supposed to do our part to plant the seed. We can grow in that way and do that, and then God will give the increase. It's up to Him to work on the numbers. But if we do our part, they will happen. But the main thing is, if we do all of that, we're going to grow spiritually as a body, as a congregation. We're going to grow up. We're going to become more and more mature as more of us continue to grow in those ways. And so the edifying of the body of Christ. And of course, this embraces the teaching that is necessary to bring men into the church. Now, those that do take on the role of a teacher, and it's not for everyone, but it is something that I think all of us should bet ourselves on, whether it's privately, women can teach in a private setting, or even publicly. And of course, I'm speaking to the men here, as we're ordered by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 regarding this topic. But any male member of the church that takes upon himself to involve himself in teaching needs to take that very seriously. And you know, we don't have any issues with that here. We're very blessed with some great teachers and several great teachers in this congregation. Many struggle in that area so much. And so this is very important. But this is what this part involves. So now that we've grown up ourselves, we put our knowledge into action, now we're ready to teach too. We're ready to be a part of that edification of the body. You know, I've heard growing up this example used, and I've actually heard some do it. And like, we've never heard it here from this pulpit, and thankful for that. Because I think everyone here realizes the important responsibility of preparing to teach. But I've heard teachers get up and say, you know, I really didn't have time to study this lesson tonight, but, you know, here we go. And then he spent about an hour and a half to prove it to us. So, you know, this is a serious thing, and we need to take it seriously and be prepared when we stand up here before others. Now, I think this last step would be easy if we've observed the first two steps of growth. This order of God is effective, but sometimes we get the order a little reversed, and we neglect to perfect our own knowledge of Christ and our character, maybe. If we have character issues to go, you know, I mean, we all do. We're all growing at different levels, and, you know, we have areas that we're working on, and we may be working on our whole life, and I'm not saying that we get to the point where we say, okay, I've got them all licked now. I've got these all down, you know, all the temperance and patience. I don't have any issues there, any of that. I'm good, so now I can teach. No, I'm not saying that, so please don't take that as a takeaway. I'm encouraging everyone to develop all of these talents as they go, as they grow, and it just simply means that we need to know where our limitations are in what we teach when we get to that teaching stage. But we do get in that order sometimes when we fall down. In the second order of ministering, if we don't practice what we know we should practice, we're probably not the best ones to be teaching others in those areas, certainly. There is an importance to stress the preaching, but there are other ways that we can teach, as we pointed out. We sometimes fail in the last because we neglect the first two. And some will fall into this category and just simply say, well, you know, they excuse themselves and say, well, you know, and we often hear something like this, well, I'm just as good as this person or that person over there at the church. But you know, this excuse won't get us into heaven. We can't use this excuse to abide the fact that we're not willing to try to put forth the effort to grow and to do what we need to do to build our character according to the image of Christ more and more each day, and to take care of the work of the ministry. We can't just say, well, there's others in the church, you know, they don't do their part, really is what they're saying anyway. And so I'm as good as they are, so that's fine, you know. But you know, every church member, man, woman, boy, young man, young woman, I should say, regardless, you put yourself in whatever category you feel you are. I tend to offend people when I start talking about young and old. Don't mean to, but every church member must make his or her contribution in helping the church to grow. I want to close by mentioning one other thing that's, I think, very important to help the church grow, and I know you do too, and that is, if you're a parent, if you're blessed to be a parent, and to be able to bring children into this world, that's a very, of course, serious responsibility that God has placed upon you to raise that child in his nurture and admonition. And when we talk about raising a child in his nurture and admonition, as Paul admonished in Ephesians 6 chapter, verse 4, we're talking about in their training and encouragement and admonition. And of course, that involves discipline. And it involves inculcating into our children, if that's a word, it involves getting our children early in their life to be able to respect authority and respect and reverence God and His authority. That starts with them respecting your authority as a parent and having a certain amount of reverence for you as a parent. And that means, as a parent, that you have to establish very early in your child's life the idea, if you're a godly parent, that you're going to train them in the things that are right and wrong. You're going to be the one setting the boundary. Now, I know modern psychologists today and many of the modern day thinkers about raising children say that you should just let your children go and let them determine their own boundaries. Let them make their own path and make their own discoveries about right and wrong. And then just hoping that everything will come out all right. Of course, that just doesn't work. Every child is going to try to set boundaries and find out where the boundaries are, and they will test you. And you have to show them those boundaries as a parent. And sometimes the child's not of the age where you can reason with them as an adult, obviously. And sometimes it's got to be just because I'm your parent and you're the child and you need to respect me as a parent. Now, in saying this, understand that it requires that we be everything that we ought to be. That we're mature as Christians and that we have our priorities right. And the only priority that we have as Christians is the one that we need to install in our children. And that we should have even in our marriage relationship is this: God first, family second, everything else after that. God first, family second, everything else after that. That's true of a husband and wife. If both of them have that attitude in the Lord, it works great. Because we're there to help each other as a couple get to heaven and be better. But you know, that's the purpose of the body of Christ too. We're here to help one another get to heaven, to encourage one another to get to heaven. In order to do that, we're going to have the proper respect and reverence for God as the authority in all things to establish right and wrong and agree on that standard. And so with our children and the raising of our children, it starts with them first respecting your authority as a parent. And then they're going to be looking at you, believe me. You know, Wiseman said, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your children will find you out as to whether or not God's really number one in your life. You might say, you know, well, how will he know? Well, they just look at you. They watch what you do. They watch what you emphasize. They know what's important to you. Would you rather go to a game on some night rather than go to church service? Would you let them play in a game rather than go to church service? I'm all for playing sports and such like that. But, you know, as parents, we've got to spend time with our children. The important things that we need to train them up in is in the Lord and their knowledge of Him. And if we do that, regardless of the secular education and all those other things, then we're going to find our job as a parent will be successful. Because here's the thing. At the end of the day, if we do all we can to be a good parent and to raise our children to be good Christians who will marry other Christians and have children who will become Christians, it will give you more pleasure than many riches. In order to do that, your children are going to have to see that God is number one in your life. What do you put first in your life? Your children know. They know. And you can't hide it from them. And if you put your job first above everything, they know that. If you put your hobbies or your things that you like to do for fun above God, they know that. But if you put God first, they're going to know that too. They're going to see that in your life. And that's why they'll respect you. And that's why they will follow in your footsteps. If they don't see that in your life, if they see that do as I say and not as I do, If they see that, you're going to have some heartache in raising your children in the Lord. But if we do that, I tell you, there's places right now where the buildings would be full if just all the brethren's children were still there and faithful. Now, there's places where, you know, your children don't always stay with you and they move off, but they can be faithful and part of a body somewhere else. But in a lot of places, the church buildings would be full, but the children are gone. They've lost them to the world or to false religion. And so it points at this is the low fruit on the ground. You say you can't do personal work. Well, you can start with your family. And you can do the personal work there by setting the right example before your family and teaching them the things they need to hear to know the Lord and to grow up in the Lord and to become obedient servants of His. And then to do the same with their children. And then their children, after their children's children, and it just goes on and on if we do that right. So how important and how wonderful is that to aspire to? So I ask you, are you doing your part? Are you doing your share to foster the growth of the church? If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, we don't want to close without extending you that invitation to hear the word, to believe. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you repent of your sins, again, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you're all going to perish. And then if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, he said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And then if you're baptized for the remission of sins, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Peter said on that first gospel sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost to those that had crucified Jesus, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then if you've taken these steps, but you've strayed away, somehow you've left your first love, as can happen, then you need to come back to Jesus. You need to reprioritize your life. God is not number one anymore. You need to get him back in that spot. Put him there today. Don't put it off, but come repenting and confessing. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. As we come, won't you come as we stand and sing?